There's a story about an angel that appears to a man and says, I will give you whichever of three blessings you choose. You can choose wisdom, beauty, or $10 million. Immediately the man chooses wisdom, upon which there is a flash of lightning. He is clearly transformed. But then he just sits there staring at the table. One of his friends whispers to him, you have great wisdom. Say something. The man says, I should have taken the money. Well, I tell the story simply to illustrate if God gave you one wish and said that you could have anything you wanted, what would you ask for? Well, we know there is a Bible precedent, and that's found in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5, where this very thing happened. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. During the reign of King Solomon in Israel, we read in verse 5 that at Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask, what shall I give you? What an amazing opportunity for the God of the universe to address a human being and say, just ask, and I'll give you. I was reading another little story about a lady who asked some of her friends what their more non-traditional wishes would be if they were able to have any wish granted. And she wrote down a list, kind of out-of-the-box wishes that they wish for. Here are a few of their answers. One said, I wish for more time to visit the ones I love that live further away. A very good wish. But this one just said, I wish all spiders would die. There is no use for them. Obviously, not a spider lover. Another one said, I wish that money really did grow on trees, but that I was the only human that had that tree. I wish I loved exercise as much as I love chili dogs. Maybe we can identify with that. This one says, one of my wishes would be to have the ability to speak and understand any language I came across. I've always thought that would be super cool, to just be able to go to any country, be able to speak that language. This one said, the ability to replay any event in my life and see what it would be like if I did things differently. Be an interesting power. This one asked, I wish that I could always be 100% healthy. Another one said to be able to look at a treadmill and lose weight instead of having to be ready to kind of work on it. This one said, I would like a third cat who's capable of cleaning up after my first two cats. Another one said, I would like to be 3 inches taller. It would improve my whole life. To be 21 again and know what I know now. And then this last one, she told her friend, I wish that everyone's favorite foods were somehow biologically linked to keeping them in optimal health, and all the foods they dislike would be bad for them. So my doctor, for example, would be telling me that I needed to somehow fit even more cheese fries into my diet, and that now that I'm getting older, I should probably be putting extra butter on my nightly popcorn. That would be an interesting wish come true. But of course, we know that in the case of Solomon, Solomon didn't ask for anything like that. He didn't ask for wealth and great riches. We read in verse 7 of 1 Kings 3, Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Clearly, a humble spirit. I'm a little child, was Solomon's attitude and approach at this time. Beginning in verse 8, And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. Who is able to judge this great people of yours? He asked for an understanding heart, literally a hearing or a listening heart, that is a heart that is teachable, a heart that will continue to learn. And then he went on in verse 10. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. A wise and understanding heart. What Solomon wanted, which is wisdom. Solomon basically asked for wisdom. Because he did, God gave him other things as well. Verse 13, and I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. But if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. God promised him riches, wealth, length of days, if he would continue to walk in God's law. But he asked for wisdom, a wise and understanding heart, which God granted him. I think we understand that God has given us the same choice today. We've not heard a voice in a dream at night. We've not necessarily had a vision where God appeared to us and asked, what would you like? Ask for anything. But we know from the pages of the scripture that as God opens a mind and calls us to his truth, that he basically has given us the same choice as Solomon had then. The opportunity to choose godly wisdom is the great opportunity that we've been given. And the instruction on how to do that. It's one of the most important quests that we as Christians have embarked on, and that is to continually grow in wisdom from God. Not just the wisdom of man, but to grow in wisdom that comes from God. It's probably more valuable now than at any time in history as we see what's going on in the world around us and the need that we have for wisdom, to make good choices, discernment, to understand where God is working and what spirit is behind what's going on in the world around us. We need wisdom now more than at any time. There's so many distractions in the world around us that have nothing to do with gaining wisdom. You consider yourself a wise person. Why? If so, or why not? Why would we consider ourselves to be wise? Are we wise in the ways of the world? Wise in the ways of godly wisdom? Are we wise? The definition of wisdom from the dictionary is this. Just as the ability to make good judgments based on what you have learned from your experience, or the knowledge and understanding that gives you this ability. That's an interesting definition, but in what I'm addressing today, it doesn't really cover a vital element that's missing in that definition. Because to make good judgments based on what you have learned from experience is valuable. But then when you add to that the influence of God's Spirit, then you have godly wisdom. You have an insight that comes with the help of God. You can have then godly wisdom. So I thought I'd take the time today to see what the Bible says, to examine what the Bible says about why godly wisdom is so critical in the life of a Christian, ultimately in the life of everyone, because everyone will have the opportunity to grow in godly wisdom, to learn godly wisdom, and to continue to grow in that. So we'll take a look and see what the Bible has to say about that. How did we instill when we had young children and small children, how do we instill godly wisdom in our children? How does that work? Is that possible? How do we take those little minds and little children and lead them to become wise young men and wise young women? It seems to be so rare as we just look around the world today and see the direction things are going. About wisdom. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and notice what Paul said here in Ephesians 5 and verses 15 through 17. Ephesians 5 and beginning in verse 15. Where he said to the brethren at Ephesus, see then, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. If the days were evil in Paul's time, how much more so have they become today? Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We are instructed to become wise and not unwise. And here, this verse makes a connection between being wise with understanding the will of God. There's a certain amount of wisdom that comes with knowing what God's purpose for human life is, why we were born, what our destiny is, what plan God is working out. There's a certain amount of wisdom that comes with understanding the will of God and God's instructions for us. It's one of our most important goals in this life, to try to grow in wisdom in everything we do, especially in our spiritual life, in our marriage, in our friendships, in our finances, in our child rearing, in our health. We try to make wise decisions. But we're especially concerned in this case about our spiritual life, having godly wisdom. When Christ sent out his disciples, notice the instructions he gave them in Matthew 10. Why did he tell them to be like this? Has anyone ever told you, you should be like this? Notice what he said, Matthew 10 and verse 16. Matthew 10, verse 16, Christ instructed his disciples, "Behold, I send you out, the sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Be like a snake. Be like a dove." You ever had anybody tell you, we ought to be more like a snake? It's interesting. He said, "I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents." Talking about wisdom today, so let's focus on that for a little bit. Why did Christ choose a snake to say, be wise as? Wouldn't he have chosen something a little more appealing? A lion, a tiger, a bear, something more than just snake. And yet, many of us are squeamish about snakes, but stay with me for a few moments as we ask and analyze why Christ would use this example. The word wise is the Greek word onomos. The word there, the Greek word simply means prudent, careful, cunning, discerning, thoughtful, intelligent, or sensible. This definition of the Greek word wise. Thoughtful, discerning, cunning, careful, prudent, intelligent, sensible. It's an interesting description, and to some degree, it perfectly depicts the behavior or the action of snakes in some things they are do. They do. That is, snakes can be very careful and discerning and prudent in how they act. There obviously is something Jesus wanted us to learn from the behavior of snakes. And again, if you're squeamish about serpents and snakes, well, Christ used this analogy. It wasn't mine, but it was his. He's the one who points us to this in the first place. Well, first of all, when a serpent moves into a new territory, they don't make their presence known very quickly. They don't announce their presence. They kind of lay low and stay quiet when they're in a new habitat. They kind of blend into the environment. As you know, you can walk right past a snake and not even realize it. They camouflage themselves pretty well. They don't make themselves very visible. And in a sense, with the instinct that God gave them, they tend to evaluate a new situation to see what kind of opportunities are there in that area, the instinct God put in them. They identify places of shelter. They find hiding places to protect themselves from attack. They observe to see where they can find the easiest prey. Again, this all is part of their instinctual behavior. When all these facts are assimilated, or the snake has all of these facts, then they're ready to act, that is to carry on as snakes normally do. But there's a settling in period, kind of a key period for a snake, a settling in period. And Christ said, there's a way that we can emulate that. That is, as we are about to move on to something new, new experiences, or make major decisions, move into a territory that is unfamiliar for us. Simply to make sure we assimilate, get all the facts, that we take time to carefully research and not act too fast without all the information. Certainly include prayer, maybe fasting, maybe counseling, seeking advice, settling into the idea, examining it from all points of view to avoid making a bad decision. In that way, Christ said that we can be wise as serpents. There's a carefulness, a prudent behavior, certain wisdom that we exercise as we go through life. But secondly, serpents are wise enough to know when to seize the moment and when to act, when to strike, for example, gathering prey. Knowing when to act is important, just as it is knowing when to lay low and not act. Christ said there's something we can learn from the behavior of snakes with that, in regards to that. When prey passes in front of a serpent, the serpent knows it's time to strike, because if he waits too long, he's lost the opportunity. And as we go through life, there are opportunities that come our way that we want to seize when we have evaluated, and they're good opportunities. Things we're learning, things we learn about God's way of life. Things we, as we get instruction from the scripture, we find, you know, never saw that before, but God says I should be putting that into my life. And we are ready to do that, to implement those things. Put certain fear aside and seize the moment. We did that when we learned about the Sabbath. We learned that it was true, and we realized there would be repercussions, but we knew that we had to act for God's holy day. Any of God's truths, we put them into practice. God's people are often likened to sheep, in a sense, naive, trusting, innocent. But we're also told here to think like a snake to a certain degree, careful, discerning, prudent, to be wise that way. Where does that kind of wisdom come from for Christians? For a member of God's church, for example. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2. Consider Daniel. You think about Daniel's circumstances in life. As a teenage boy taken into captivity and spending many years in Babylon. A society very much like our society today. And yet Daniel prospered. Daniel, in those circumstances, knew where to get wisdom. He was living in an age and a place that was very unwise, much like our day today. When we read in Daniel 2, at this time, Daniel had been in office in a position of leadership in Babylon for more than 60 years. Daniel is certainly living proof that one can obey God and succeed in an unwise and faithless world, that it's possible to have success. It's possible to prosper by exercising wisdom in a faithless world. The setting here in Daniel 2 is the fact that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he called on his wise men to tell him what the dream meant, to interpret it for him, to tell him the dream and what it meant. And they said, no one can do that. No one can tell you both what the dream was and what it means. Tell us the dream and we'll interpret it. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was wise enough to know that they could come up with any interpretation if he told them the dream. So he said, no, tell me the dream and what it means. No one could. So it says he began the process of killing, of executing all the wise men in his realm, and started to seek to kill Daniel and his companions. We read in verse 13, Daniel 2, verse 13. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were all, their lives were on the line. Let's go to verse 16. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house, made the decision known to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret. So where do they go? And where do they put their trust? They went to God and asked him for help, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. If you were God, To whom would you give wisdom? To whom would you give wisdom? You'd give it to someone who would value it, cherish it deeply. Somebody who sincerely wanted godly wisdom. You would be careful who you gave that kind of wisdom to. Verse 21. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings, raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He gives wisdom to the wise. Getting wisdom from God is an important key to success in life. I have learned that just in marriage, in rearing a family, managing my finances, in having relationships, loving relationships with other people, with friends, acquaintances, that the wisdom I've learned from God and from God's word has stood me in good stead throughout my life. I look back and see where my life has gone with the help of God's wisdom that comes from the scripture, and to learn how to make decisions based on principles from the Bible. The Bible comments on all these things, relationships, finances, marriage, child rearing. The Bible has a great deal of wisdom. And I've learned the need for me to lean on the scripture, to go to the scriptures for help, for wisdom that I don't have. But God provides it. He makes it available to us. Verse 22 and 23. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the king's demand. That is, wisdom is God's to give. If anybody has wisdom, it's God. Certainly God has the power to give it. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand, but just answer yes, because that's the answer to this question. Does anybody here have human nature? We all have human nature. We all have lots of human nature. And we reason ourselves sometimes in certain directions and think that we can make any decision, good decision, on our own and never need any help. Sometimes we get into that frame of mind, that we think we have all the wisdom we need. And certainly in some cases, we have the ability, the talent, the skills, the aptitude to make good decisions in certain areas. But we all have areas of life where we need help. Sometimes we just need advice from somebody older and wiser. Sometimes there are situations where the only help is we have to go to God on our knees and say, Father, you're going to have to bless me out of this because I don't know the answer. You're going to have to help me with this. We go to God and ask him for help. In Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs is a book richly filled with wisdom. When our children were young, we used to take time to read through the book of Proverbs in a month. That is, on the first day of the month, we'd read Proverbs chapter 1 and talk about it. Second day of the month, Proverbs chapter 2. And then we could get through the whole book of Proverbs in a month. But we'd do that several times, off and on. Just take a month and read all the way through Proverbs. Because there was so much wisdom in the book of Proverbs about all aspects of life. Here in Proverbs chapter 3, notice verse 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Interesting how that wisdom from God can not only be a spiritual blessing, but can be good for us physically as well. In the Church of God, we talk about knowing and understanding the truth, a body of beliefs that we have labeled the truth. And we certainly should. We believe those things are right and true. But in addition to knowing the truth, establishing priorities in life are also important. And this is where wisdom comes in and gives us such help to establish the right priorities in life. No matter how long we've been in God's church and no matter how old we are, we all need help from time to time. We all could use more wisdom. Solomon, after all, was humble for a time. While he was humble, God could work with him. But later on, he made a mess of his life. Even though he knew truth, he was messed up in his priorities, and he just made a mess of his life. And God was no longer able to help him, and He rejected God's wisdom. You know, there are many examples in history, in life, of people very wise in the ways of this world, very wealthy, very successful in certain position and accomplishment, very wise in the ways of the world. But when you look behind the scenes, so often they have made a mess of their lives. And we might think, well, you know, if I had their education, if I had the opportunities he had or she had or the wealth, why only I had been born into those circumstances or born into that way of life, if I only had that kind of family, how different it would be for me. But we have learned that God has given us something greater. Godly wisdom is more than man's wisdom. Godly wisdom is what human beings need more than anything else, especially, again, as we look around at the state of the world today. Only God is the dispenser of godly wisdom. Godly wisdom can only come from God. So how do we acquire it? How do we continue to grow in it? I think many here have acquired godly wisdom through your years, faithfully spending time with God on your knees, spending time with God in studying His Word, in obeying His laws. You've gained a great deal of godly wisdom. How do we continue to grow? How do we acquire it and then continue to grow godly wisdom? I just have a few points that can help us. Number one, first of all, we have to realize the great need we have. The need we have for the gift of wisdom. All of us have that need, especially for godly wisdom in our homes, cities, in nations all around the world. Remember that song, I don't remember what year it was, but a song many years ago, "What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love." Well, certainly the world needs an amount of love, but even more than that, the world needs wisdom. It needs godly wisdom. That's why God is going to have to intervene, send Christ back to this earth to bring godly wisdom to the earth. Again, some people say that the greatest need in the world, every once in a while, somebody will be interviewed on a news program, and what would you wish for the world? Well, I wish love the world, that everybody would love. But don't wisdom and love go hand in hand? Can you really have real love without godly wisdom? Because with wisdom, with godly wisdom, we understand what love really is. I didn't really know how to love my parents. I didn't grow up in the church. When God called me and opened up my mind to His truth with God's Spirit, I learned how to love my parents. And a situation that had deteriorated because of my ignorance and my disrespect to a degree to my parents turned around totally when I learned how to love my parents with the help of godly wisdom. I learned what love really is. And with godly wisdom, we learn how to love others. A great blessing to our lives. In Luke chapter 1, here's something else the world needs that comes from wisdom. In Luke chapter 1, you're familiar with the story of Zacharias, father of John the Baptist, and how that Zacharias was told by an angel of God that he would have a son born to him, who became John the Baptist. The angel told Zacharias what his son would be like and what he would do, something that the world needs desperately, that is going to come with godly wisdom when Christ returns. But Luke chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Speaking about this son that Zacharias would have, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Turning people to the wisdom of the just, something that this world that we need to grow in, to be prepared. Because after all, we believe that when Christ returns at His second coming, that Christ will have prepared a people, God's people, to exercise justice, show love, to have the wisdom of the just, to have godly wisdom, to be able to teach all through the millennium and to show the new way of life. So it's important that we continue to grow in godly wisdom, that we learn so that we can also teach what we have learned. The Church of God has always been interested in teaching from the Bible, not just how to make a living, but how to live. You've heard that phrase many times. We teach not just how to make a living. Ambassador College was founded to help students not just learn to earn a living, but how to live. How to live according to godly priorities, live according to God's way of life. And the scriptures do that for us. What we have to offer as those who have been given a certain amount of godly wisdom from the scripture is going to help change the world under the leadership of Jesus Christ. So, number one, realize the need, the great need we personally have for the gift of godly wisdom and how badly the whole world needs godly wisdom. A second way that we can grow in and acquire is simply ask God daily. It should be a part of our daily prayer, simply asking God for His wisdom. James 1, verse 5 reminds us of the importance of this. James 1 and verse 5, where James writes, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God." Have you ever met anybody that said, "You know, I wish I could get rid of some of my godly wisdom. I have so much godly wisdom, I just wish I could get rid of some of it." Have you ever met anybody, probably not, I haven't, that has said, "I just have too much. And I don't need any more. I have all that I need." James says that we should ask God daily for wisdom, for godly wisdom. Verse 6, "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." We ask every day. I don't think there's ever a day we get up in the morning and think, I don't think I need to ask for wisdom today. I got enough yesterday. It'll last me through today. I won't have to ask until tomorrow or the next day. I think we ever wake up thinking that way. Probably, and should wake up thinking, I need to ask God for wisdom today. Before I leave the house, I need to ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom daily. In Proverbs 24, there's a description of some of the fruit of wisdom. Practical things for life. Proverbs 24. And we begin reading in verse 3. Proverbs 24, verse 3 through 6. Notice what's contained here in these verses. It comes through wisdom. "Through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety." Look at those verses, and through wisdom and the knowledge that comes from it, the rooms are filled with riches. Spiritually, but also, is it only spiritual? Or can we have the things we need in life through wisdom, godly wisdom, and applying? There are principles of finance in the Bible that we learn to apply with the help of God's Spirit. We ask God for guidance, or we just look at the basic principle of tithing and how that can bring physical blessings. And we learn that there are riches that come from that wisdom and that knowledge. Verse 5 tells us that wisdom is a strength that grows, that we grow stronger with wisdom. We may be growing weaker physically as we age, but we're to be growing stronger in wisdom as we apply it and ask God for it daily. It says it's a wise thing sometimes to seek wise counsel. That's when we're in a trial or before a major decision. That's a good idea to get wisdom and counsel that gives us wisdom. And so these verses tell us that through wisdom, there are spiritual and physical blessings that can accrue to a family, to a household. That through wisdom, we can grow to be a stronger person, emotionally, mentally, certainly spiritually, through wisdom. And that through wisdom, we can make safer decisions, seeking good counsel and advice from the Bible. These are great blessings in life and help smooth the path of life. Read a quote that says, a wise man learns by the experience of others. An ordinary man learns by his own experiences. A fool learns by nobody's experience. Simply doesn't learn. In Proverbs 8, it's an interesting chapter to study about wisdom because Proverbs chapter 8 personifies wisdom. It presents wisdom as a woman saying, well, look, here, I have something for you, something to give you that will be good for you. Well, Proverbs 8 is a personification of wisdom. Notice how what we find here, verse 1, for example. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? Wisdom here personified is crying out to be heard, to be learned from. That is, God inspired that these words be written and cries out to us through the pages of the Bible to study these words. Ask God for wisdom. Apply the things we learn. Verse 5, O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Verse 10 and 11, receive my instruction, wisdom says, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than ruby, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Wisdom better than all the things one may desire. What do we desire? I think we're all pretty much alike. We desire good health. We desire a certain amount of financial security. Maybe we are looking for a mate. We'd like to be married someday. We just want this sermon to end. We're looking for all kinds of things. We have certain things we desire. Wisdom says desire wisdom more than anything else. That we put seeking godly wisdom first in our lives. Verse 17. Wisdom speaking again. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. It's a good thing to be running after, chasing after wisdom. Sometimes the foolish things we do or get involved in are right in front of us, and we don't see them very clearly. I read a story that, again, this illustrates that point of the importance of recognizing foolishness. A story about a boat race between a team of the wise and a team of the foolish. The wise people won the boat race by a mile, just far out in front of the foolish team. So the foolish people hired an expert to figure out what went wrong with their boat race. He came back to him and reported that the wise people had one person steering and eight people rowing. Well, the foolish had eight people steering and one person rowing. So they made an adjustment. The foolish people immediately restructured their team. Now they had one senior manager, seven management consultants, and one rower. When they ran the race again, this time they lost by 2 miles. After further intensive consultation, the foolish people fired the rower to solve their problem. In this story, the reality was really staring them in the face. It was there to see, but they just couldn't see it, what the real problem was. And it's often been said that we don't see things as they are. We see things as we are. That is, we see things sometimes only through our lens without considering other options. Sometimes we make decisions based on the first thing that comes to our mind instead of thinking, what are all the options and considering down the line which is the best. Job, in Job chapter 28, wrote verses here in the form of a poem. And it's a poem about wisdom. Very interesting poem in Job 28, beginning in verse 20. Notice what this one says about wisdom. Job 28, verse 20. Job asks the question, and it begins a poem through the rest of this chapter. In the Hebrew, it's actually a poem. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say we have heard a report about it, about wisdom, with our ears. Verse 23, God understands its way and he knows its place. God alone knows where true wisdom is, where godly wisdom is and where it comes from. Verse 24, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens. God sees everything without having to search it out. We human beings have to search for wisdom, to diligently seek it. We don't have innate wisdom the way God does. God has that. Verse 25 and 26. To establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure, when he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt. That is, when God brought order out of chaos at creation, he used wisdom to do it, Job says. He applied wisdom to do it. Verse 27. Then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it indeed. He searched it out. Wisdom is the summary of the genius that God used to fashion the universe. God examined then wisdom and approved it and used wisdom to put all of this universe and human beings together. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows us inside and out. God designed and built the whole universe, human beings, and, for example, the relationship of marriage. God designed all of these things. He knows them far better than we know ourselves. Verse 28, into the man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Man has to look to God for wisdom. We can share in godly wisdom because of the revealed mind of God, because God opens up the mind of human beings to teach wisdom, give them the opportunity to have godly wisdom. But our part includes asking God daily for his wisdom. And then the third, final point, third point. After we ask God for his wisdom, it's important to understand that God often allows us to grow in wisdom while we go through trial. That we grow in wisdom by learning through our trial. God allows that as well, that we can learn through our trial. Several quotes that I think illustrate this. A wise man learns from the mistakes of others. Nobody lives long enough to make all of them himself. But we do learn from others. From some we learn how to do a certain thing. From others we learn how not to do a certain thing. Another quote that I found interesting. What's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Knowledge is knowing that tomatoes are a fruit. Wisdom is not to put tomatoes in a fruit salad. But we don't do that. Amount of wisdom. Experience comes from what we have done. Wisdom comes from what we have done badly. Also an interesting quote. It certainly does apply. We can learn from our mistakes. And when we combine wisdom, when we combine the knowledge and experience that leads us to understanding with guidance from the Spirit of God, then we can grow in godly wisdom. Ecclesiastes 7 illustrates the principle of learning from our trials. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and we read in verse 4. What can we learn from this? Ecclesiastes 7 verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. We can learn valuable lessons while in the house of mourning, that is, going through certain trials, because it causes us to be introspective. What went wrong? Why is this happening? We examine ourselves. Maybe it drives us to our knees in prayer. Maybe we go to God in fasting and meditation and studying the scriptures, learning more about ourselves when we're in the house of mourning. That is going through a trial. And it can lead us to make the changes that we need to make to avoid the same problem or trial again. And then notice what the prophet Isaiah said about why God wants us to grow in his wisdom. Isaiah 29 and beginning in verse 22. Isaiah had this to say about why wisdom and growing in it is important. Isaiah 29, verse 22. Therefore, thus says the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now grow pale. But when he sees his children, the works of my hands in his midst, they will hallow my name and hallow the Holy One of Jacob. Verse 24. These also who erred in spirit, the house of Jacob, making mistakes, will come to understanding, and those who complain will learn doctrine. Those who fear the God of Israel, which we read is one definition of wisdom. Wisdom is the fear of God, will come to understanding and will learn doctrine. That is the truth of God's way of life, Scripture, the law of God. This is important instruction, just as important for us today as it was for Israel then, that through the fear of God, they can learn, come to understanding, and learn doctrine. So this third point, after we ask God for his wisdom, understand that he often allows us to grow in wisdom through trial, through learning from being in the house of mourning. The book of Revelation reveals that faithful Christians will live and teach and rule and serve with Christ for 1,000 years and will be part of a spirit-born family of God for eternity. In Revelation chapter 5, notice how wisdom is spoken of in that context, at that time, the time of after Christ has returned to the earth, a time when the faithful will teach with Christ, will serve with him for 1,000 years. Revelation 5, verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, millions, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Chapter 7, verse 11, we find the same theme of the wisdom comes from Christ and that he has. Revelation 7, verse 11, all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." We're told here that Jesus Christ, full of wisdom, will be our mentor, will be the mentor of those who are in that first resurrection, so that they can become as wise as he is, that he will be a mentor of wisdom. He's certainly our mentor today. We look to him for his example. We try to replicate what he does, live as he lived in seeking godly wisdom. Christ is our mentor today, as he will be in the future. We certainly will need that. Let's conclude in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. Another very important reason why God wants us to grow in wisdom, why godly wisdom is so important. When is this time, Daniel 12? We read in verse 1. At that time, Michael, the angel, shall stand up, the great prince, who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Daniel prophesied a time of trouble. Time of trouble such as has never happened on the earth before and never will again. Talking about end time events leading up to the return of Christ. Verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust, those who have died, shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Talking about a resurrection from the dead, we understand that there are several resurrections in a time order. First, a second, and a third. There is a time of resurrection coming. And then verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. There is a resurrection to everlasting life. Those who are wise shall shine. That is, those who have diligently sought after wisdom, who have recognized the importance of godly wisdom, have diligently sought for godly wisdom throughout our life. However many years, you know, it has been that God has called us, that God has worked with us, we continue to ask God for godly wisdom, for His wisdom, and ask God to help us to grow in wisdom. If God gave you one wish, you could have anything you wanted, again, what would you ask for? God says, ask for, seek, and diligently pursue godly wisdom.